So I was teaching my Bible class over at the high rise a couple weeks ago, and the subject came up about the Antichrist, and seems to be a rather popular topic in the world these days. And one of the ladies in my high rise Bible study, I'll tell you what, I love these guys. They are so much fun. I'll tell you, you'd think, you know, golly, their hair's whiter than mine, but I'll tell you what, they're really with it and they're sharp. And this one individual says to me, "Well, I think the Antichrist is Donald Trump." And I said, "Well, why? Why do you think it's him?" And she said, "Well, because he's the Antichrist." And I said, "Okay, we already said that. I want to know why you think he's the Antichrist." "Well, because he is." And I go, "Okay, well, that's not a good enough reason." I said, "If you're going to try to convince me that he's the Antichrist, you got to come with a better reason than that." And she said, "Well, I just think he is." I said, "All right, one last try. Why?" And she says, "Well, because I hate him." Well, I guess he doesn't have that going for him. There's one nice little old lady over in a high rise that hates him. I don't know who you think he is, but we're going to be talking today about some of the identifying marks of who he is. And next time, we're actually be talking about the mark itself. So stay tuned. If you thought that last week was kind of scary, things are going to get a little bit scarier. So, good thing though, you don't need to be scared. Amen? All right, say it like you mean it. Because if you have Christ, you don't need to be scared. Doesn't mean you need to look forward to what's going to happen in the world, but you don't need to be afraid. So, last week we got a bit of a snapshot of the one that we refer to as the Antichrist, the first beast of the book of the Revelation. And notice I said the book of the Revelation, not Revelations, because it isn't the book of Revelations. It is the Revelation of John. And we learned about his personality and about his M.O. And if you watch CSI, you know that modus operandi. See, I'm trainable. I learn. And we learned about how he will deceive the world's population into believing that he is actually a friend of Israel, and that he will offer up a 7-year peace plan between Israel and the Arab world. But at the halfway point, 3.5 years point, what's he going to do? He's going to break it. He's going to break that 7-year peace deal. And this will usher in the final 3.5 years of the tribulation. That's a period that we call the Great Tribulation. Okay? So I would like for us to dig a little bit deeper today into this individual. In part 2 of the message we started last week about the rise of the world ruler, and this is the rise of the world ruler part 2. Okay? What else can we know about him? Well, please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Daniel and chapter 11. And once you find Daniel and then find chapter 11, find verse 36. If you found Daniel 11:36, say, "I got it." Okay. Daniel 11:36. And we read, "The king will do as he pleases," speaking of the Antichrist. "He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his ancestors or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his ancestors. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god, and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people, and will distribute the land at a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt with the Libyans and Cushites in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountains, that he will come to his end, and no one will help him. My favorite part of that is, and he will come to his end. This world ruler will have an end. He is not going to be the victor. Okay? But, number one, he will rule as an absolute dictator. He will rule alone as an absolute dictator. He will consider himself to be sovereign, and he will have no regard for the gods of his fathers. One of the things that we read if we go through the book of the Revelation and other places is that he will be empowered by Satan. Satan himself is going to empower this individual. And as you go on, you're going to understand that he will be able to do great, what appear to be miraculous things. And he's going to have the help of somebody who is the second beast of the book of Revelation, chapter 13, known as the false prophet. And we're going to learn more about him as time goes on as well. John MacArthur says that he will establish an absolute world monarchy, and his credentials for pulling it off will be his ability to do signs and wonders and powerful miracles to deceive people. So he will rule by deception. Okay? Now, in this world rule, he'll become known as the protector of Israel. And you read here, if you're reading along with me, about a battle that's going to take place with the kings of the south and the kings of the north, and all these countries are going to come to war, and he is actually going to defend Israel. And he's going to defeat all those armies. Sounds like a friend of Israel to me. And he'll sound like a friend of Israel to many. But don't be fooled. Because his ultimate plan, folks, is to throw down the kingdom of God and exalt himself as God. Okay? And this is the individual that you read of in the book of Revelation where it says, and his number is the number of a man, and that number is 666. That's 666. 666. When you read about that, we learned a bit more about that last week. There will be other rulers. Okay? And if you go to the book of Revelation 17:3, it speaks of 10 kings, okay? But they're puppets, and they're puppets under this one. This one who's known as the little horn, as we read about last week. And Revelation 13 tells us about a second beast, and this is a second beast that will be known as the false prophet. And the false prophet just simply does the Antichrist's bidding, and his thing, the false prophet's thing, will be to cause people to worship the first beast, the Antichrist. Okay, everybody clear on this so far? Here comes the beast, number 666, and all that kind of stuff. What does that number mean? Well, we'll talk about that. We'll fight. And there will be a false prophet who comes along, and he is going to cause all the people of the world to worship the first beast. Okay? Everybody okay with that? Okay, if you have questions, let me know. We'll talk about it after church. But he will rule the world, and the false prophet will cause people to worship him. And every man, every woman, everyone on the globe, in order to function in human society, according to Revelation 13, will have to have a mark. Okay? What is the mark? Is it going to be a tattoo? Lots of people think it's going to be a tattoo of some kind. Some people think it's going to be an implanted microchip. And there's lots of people who think that's very possible. I don't know how many of you have a car that you can start without a key. Yeah, you walk up to the car. You have something that looks like a key, right? And the car senses this thing, and it opens the car for you, and you get in the car, and you press a button, and what happens? The car starts. How cool. I was watching videos as I was researching this sermon about in a couple of years, probably by the year 2020, you're not going to need that key anymore, because all you need to do is walk up and wave your hand over the car, and it will open the car and start it for you as you're standing there outside the car, because it'll have a microchip implanted in the palm of your hand. Just try getting near me with a needle. I mean, I have a problem with needles. I would fight them about that implant just because I hate the needles. Seriously, oh my goodness, just make my skin crawl just to say the word. But just what that mark is going to be covered next week. So think about that. Next week we'll talk about the mark, whether it's going to be a tattoo, it's going to be a microchip, or will it be nothing at all? Stay tuned. He is going to rule as an absolute dictator. The second thing I want you to know about him is that he will exalt himself and magnify himself over every god. As we read here in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, this man is going to be atheistic while at the same time considering himself to be God. In other words, he won't believe in any other gods. He'll believe that he's it. Okay? Think about that for just a minute. He'll be irreligious, totally disregarding the gods of his ancestors, or as I said, the gods of his fathers. Now, I don't know about you, but where I grew up, your mom and your dad kind of took you to church, and you kind of adopted their religion because that's the place where they went. Okay? My grandfather was a Catholic, and he took me to Catholic church every Sunday that he could. My mom was a Methodist. She had me baptized in the Methodist church when I was like that big. Yeah, I was that big once. And so I kind of grew up with that kind of sympathy as well. But I grew up believing that there was a God because my parents believed that there was what? A God. And you're the same way. How many of you know what percentage of individuals come to church because somebody like a family member or a friend invited them? Can you guess what the percentage is? Over 80. Over 80% of people that come to church come because a relative or a friend invited them. Okay? Think about it. Why are you here? Because a friend or relative invited you. Well, this man is going to have no regard for any of that. He'll have no regard for the gods of his fathers. He'll have no regard for any other god but himself. As a matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I'm not making this up. He will sit in the temple, showing himself that he is God. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can look it up yourself. I mean, there are egotists, and there are egotists. This guy is going to be an egotist. Be very egotistical. He'll sit in the temple telling himself that he is God. Now, I don't know how great you think you are, but you ain't God. How many of you are glad for that? How many of you say, yeah, I'm glad you're not either? Probably good. Everything would be blue if I was God. But it says that he'll exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. He exalts himself to the point where he opposes all other forms of religion, but he will allow one world religion. Okay? It'll be a false religion, but he will allow one world religion just the same way that he will allow one world government over which he is the head. Okay? And for a while, he will tolerate that religion. If you go through Revelation, you'll read this for yourself, that there is a harlot who rides on a dragon. Okay? Just who that harlot is, you can take your own guesses. but it is the world's false religion. It is a false religion. And then all of a sudden, according to Revelation chapter 17, he is going to smash it. So he is going to build this one world religion that is led by the false prophet, and in Revelation 17, he will smash that religion and do away with the false prophet because he'll have no need for them anymore. Okay? So, he'll let Israel exist also in the temples. It says that he will do away with the sacrifices and the worship of the Jews at a particular point during the tribulation. In the middle of the tribulation, he'll totally devastate this entire world religion, and he will stop the practices of the Jews, and he himself will enter the temple, and he will commit something known as the abomination of desolations. He will offer probably pigs on the altar in the temple. Now, those of you that have been listening long enough know that there was a man named Antiochus Epiphanes way back in the early years of the church who also did the same thing in the temple. He offered pigs on the altar and then went to the temple priests and force-fed them pigs' meat and committed this abomination of desolations. And this guy is going to do something very similar. He'll offer impure offerings, okay, in the temple. And before he's done, folks, 2 out of every 3 Jews in Israel will be dead. You hear what I just said? 2/3 of the population of the Jews will be dead. You'll kill them. Does that scare you? Scripture says that he will speak astonishing things against God right here in Daniel chapter 11. He's a blasphemer. A blasphemer without equal. In Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, it says, "It was given unto him, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." What is blasphemy? Anybody know what blasphemy is? Go ahead. Some know what blasphemy is. Who is it? Anybody know? That's when you speak against God. Anytime you speak against God is blasphemy. And this man is going to speak against God. He is the very mouthpiece of hell. What's going to come out of his mouth? Hell's agenda. That's going to be his cause. It's going to be his agenda. He opens his mouth and hell speaks. He's empowered by Satan himself. And he even, according to Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, he will even come and try to change God's laws. Now, how many of you think that's kind of far-fetched? It isn't. It isn't. It's going to happen. And it's happening already. How many of you know that there is a movement among the feminists of the country to neuter the Bible, to take out all masculine references to God and make them either female or gender neutral? Does that bother you at all? How long has that been going on? Well, when I was in Boston, I was asked to speak at Old South Church one time, and in this chapel that I spoke on, there was another chapel on the side of the chapel, and over the doorway in this chapel, it said part of the Lord's Prayer. How many of you can recite the Lord's Prayer? What's the first line? "They had our mother who art in heaven" written over this doorway. And I asked, what's the point? And they said, well, because God is such a loving and nurturing God, he's got more feminine characteristics than masculine, so therefore God's a woman. Well, thank God for all the loving and nurturing women, but my Bible uses the masculine pronoun in describing God, so therefore I'm going to kind of stick to that. So there is an effort in the world today to change the Word of God, even now. This one is going to make it his aim to change the Word and the law of God. And the question you're asking right now is this: why? would God tolerate this? Why is he tolerating it? Why? I mean, if God is God, why does he just come in and squash it? You know what I mean? Boom, you're done. Why is he allowing this? Got to ask the same question over all history then. Why did God allow any sin? Why did God allow anything bad to happen in your life? Okay? How many of you have ever had something bad happen in your life because of somebody else? Okay, did you ask God, why did you allow that? God, why? Man, if you're God, you're not going to let this kind of stuff happen. Well, if you're going to think that, then you got to remember the series I did before on the great deconversion. If you believe that if God is really God, nothing bad ever happens, and you believe in bodyguard God, and there's no bodyguard God in the Bible. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Sometimes God allows evil, but it's done for purpose. What is the purpose behind all this? Well, listen to this. Okay? And I want you to remember this. When God allows sin, it's part of his purging process. You hear what I just said? When God allows sin, it's part of his purging process. And it's done for the purpose of purifying God's chosen people. Who are God's chosen people? Israel. The Jews are God's chosen people. We, if we have Jesus, have been grafted in as a wild branch being grafted into the vine, which is God's people. So we're part of God's people, but we're like that wild, you know, branch that's been grafted in. You know how you graft plants together? That's what's happened. You have been adopted by God if you have Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus, you're part of God's family by adoption. Okay? God's people, the Jews, are part of his family not by adoption, but by what? Well, family. You know, they got Abraham as their ancestor. God only, folks, is going to let this go for a short time. And when we say, why does God allow this? Number one, it's been being done for the purpose of purifying God's people. Number two, it's only going to happen for a short period of time. Folks, it's not going to be much longer before God draws this whole thing to a close. I honestly believe that. I believe the day is coming very quickly when the curtain is going to be dropped and it's all over. When is that going to be? I can't tell you the exact day and time, but it's going to be sooner than many people think. And it says in verse 36 of Daniel chapter 11 that he'll prosper only until the time of indignation is accomplished. Okay? Just until the final unfolding of God's wrath is finished will this guy prosper. In other words, God's got it under control. He has the timeline set. He knows the day and the hour. He knows the moment that he is going to take this whole thing and bring it to a close. He knows the very moment that this Antichrist is going to be done away with. He knows all this. But our problem is what? We don't. Some of you probably bought Edgar Quisenet's book back in 1988. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. And did you buy that book? You wouldn't admit it probably, even if you did. Because when he didn't return in 88, he wrote another book called 89 Reasons Why Jesus Is Going to Return When? 1989. More people bought that book. And then back in 2012 in May, Harold Camping and the family radio thing said that Jesus was going to return in 2012. And guess what? He didn't. I guess Jesus just needs a new watch. The third thing I want us to know about this man is that he will be bad to the bone. Now, how many of you right now have that song going through your head? Bad. Yeah. He will show no regard for the gods of his ancestors or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Here's something I want you to really key in on these things, because here are some very important defining characteristics. And when you see somebody with these characteristics, you can raise the red flag and say, uh-oh, no more green bananas, because things are drawing to a close. Okay? Number one, he will have no regard for the gods of his fathers, and we already talked about this. He won't regard traditional worship of his fathers in any way. Why? Because he wants to be worshipped. He is the one who wants to be worshipped, and the false prophet is going to direct people to worship him. And many people will worship him, because he will die by a head wound and then miraculously be brought back to life. And people will see this and they'll say, this must be God. But it's all fake. It's not God. Paul tells us that in the last days, children will have no regard or respect for their parents. Golly, when's that going to start? Except for this one. Perfect in all of his ways. Children will have no respect for their heritage. Okay? Paul talks about this. And there's a big movement, folks, among kids in school and the millennials, the younger millennials, to disregard all history. They believe that history is irrelevant. They'll have no regard for the tradition of their fathers, no respect for the beliefs that have been handed down to them, and this man will lead the way. Okay? The second thing we read here is that, as it says in verse 37, and this is very interesting, it says that he will have no regard for the desire of women. Okay? Did you see that when we read that? Verse 37, he'll show no regard for the gods of his ancestors or for the one desired by women. I have always thought that this meant that the man will be gay, homosexual. Now, I want to just kind of bat this around with you for a second, okay? This is a very difficult piece of scripture to totally understand for a couple of reasons. Like I said, I've always thought that this meant that the Antichrist will be homosexual, and that could very possibly be the meaning. Matter of fact, in a bunch of the commentators that I read, they all said the same thing. Yes, if this means a man will be homosexual. He has no normal desire for women, and that could be true. I mean, think about this. Look at our modern age. Okay, back when you were in school, how many genders were there? Two. And they were what? Male and female. Now how many are there? 82. Huh? How could there be 82 genders? Well, ask this young fellow right up here. He can tell you that there were classmates where he went to school that if you went up and talked to them like they were a boy or a girl, they'd look at you and say, are you assuming my gender? You shouldn't assume my gender just by looking at me or talking to me. Think about that, okay? Just let that run around your head a little bit. How many genders? And the gay rights people are pushing for everyone to accept the gay agenda. We're not just expected to accept gay people. We are expected to celebrate the twisted values of the LGBTQ community. Never happened. I wish. Unfortunately, it's happening. LGBTQ means, let me get this right, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and questioning movement. People who are questioning their gender. We are told now that we must celebrate the concept of gender fluidity. Gender fluidity. Let that run around your mind a minute. What could that possibly mean? How many of you have ever heard of an actress named Tilda Swinton? She was the Ice Queen in the Narnia movies. That's Tilda Swinton. You know what she said? When they talked to her about gender fluidity, she said, I make up what my gender is going to be when I wake up in the morning. I don't prefer to be given any specific gender. I want to be gender fluid. Some days I feel like I want to be a man. Some days I feel like I want to be a woman. And I guess suppose other days it could be any of the other 80. Some commentators have felt that it means when it says that he'll have no regard for the desire of women, it means that he doesn't care for the true Messiah. And there's some merit to this. Because back in Jesus' day, before the Messiah came to earth, he was known as the desire of women. The Messiah was referred to as the desire of women. Why? Because it was the aspiration of women in that day to be the mother of the Messiah. They desired to have that Messiah as their child. And so he was referred to as the desire of women. So in other words, when it says that he'll have no regard for the desire of women, it means that he'll have no regard for whom? The Messiah. So, I really believe that the interpretation is foreign to the context here. Because why should we introduce some form of Jewish societal element to this? I look at this as being kind of inconsistent with the surrounding context. And I'm thinking that what this means is that he'll have no normal affection for women. He'll have no capacity for normal affection for a wife or a mother or a sister or anything like that. He'll have no regard for affection to family members, including homosexuality. I believe that this is best interpreted as being that he will be homosexual. But I'm going to let you make up your own mind whether that means he's homosexual or that he will be against the Messiah. I think both work. What do you think? How many of you say, I'm going to go with the gay idea? Okay, I'm going to go with the anti-Messiah idea. Boy, you guys are just so totally non-committal. You can go with both, can't you? You can go with both. The third thing is that he doesn't regard any God at all. And I'll tell you something. You don't have to travel too far around this world to find that most people around the world believe in some kind of God. People were born with a natural need to worship something, and people all over the world worship some kind of God. We believe that there is one God to be worshipped. But there are people all over the world that believe in all kinds of them. All across the globe, men invent religion. One of the reasons why Japan is such an incredibly difficult place to bring missionaries is because everybody has their own God. Literally. You can invent your own. Seriously, my God lives up on the hill up there, you know. And whenever I need him, he comes down and we have a talk. Seriously, people believe that. Folks, the world is ready for any kind of leader that comes and gives them meaning in their life. And when this man comes into the world and he brings peace to the Middle East, he brings order to the chaos that's going to be in the world because of the disappearance of the church, pestilence, wars, rumors of wars, total chaos around us, and this man is going to come marching in and say, I have a peace plan. And what do you think people are going to do? Please, give us peace. And they'll come running to this guy. Why will they do that? Because they don't know what we're talking about here. They're uninformed. Part of the problem, though, is there will be people that come to churches just like ours that will go running to him. Because while they may have head knowledge, they don't have the heart for Christ. And they're going to be fooled. Bibles resting comfortably on their coffee tables that they refuse to pick up and read. And they'll go running to this man. Folks, we don't live in an immoral world anymore. We live in an amoral world. You know the difference between immoral and amoral? Immoral means anti-moral. Amoral means there are no morals. Everybody has their own, and everybody's is okay. And in an amoral world where there's this great spiritual vacuum, anything goes. And when this guy comes along and tickles the ears of people, he will blind their eyes and they're going to come running to this man. So what will he honor? If he doesn't honor the gods of his fathers or any world religion, what is he going to honor? Well, according to what we read here in verse 38, it says, instead of them, he'll honor a god of fortresses. A god unknown to his ancestors, he'll honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. What does that mean? He is going to honor his armies. He will worship the fortresses and the armies that he sets up. This will be his great worship. He will honor the god of fortresses, it says, and he will honor them with gold and silver and all these things. And in place of normal affection, he will have this perverted affection for armies, killing machines. And he is going to be the leader of these armies of killing machines. And 2/3 of Israel are going to die because of this man. And not only that, people that don't take the mark that we're going to be talking about next week are going to die. And a huge percentage of the world's population is going to die. He'll take all of his silver and all of his gold, all the precious stones, all these honorable things, and he'll build a war machine with them. A god of whom his fathers don't honor. A god of fortresses. So we see his character. We talked about that last week. We see that he is going to be a treacherous person. At this point, he lets the false church kind of coexist. Okay? The false church coexists. How many of you have ever seen that bumper sticker that says coexist, that it's made up of all the different religious symbols? What do you think that is? That's this. It's the false church taking form already in our world. He will protect Israel for a period of time. He's got the world under his thumb at this point. But there's a war coming. There will be a revolution as the kings of the south and the kings of the north and the kings of the east and west, and an army of 250 million, it says, will come to march against him. 250 million. Is there an army on earth that has 250 million people? Read it for yourself. It's in Revelation. An army of 250 million from the east will come to war. That's China, folks. Their standing army has been 250,000 people since 1968. And it's all there. It's all told right there for you. And the Antichrist is going to be this ultimate bad guy, and he'll have a following of people, and most of them are going to be people who are churchgoers. Uncommitted churchgoers. And that's why we need to learn this scary stuff. That's why we have to learn this. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And we need to be ready. We need to be strong. And we need to know what are the weapons of our warfare. So, we need to understand the mark spoken of in Revelation chapter 13. What is it? What's the mark? Well, what isn't the mark? We'll find out next week. Same bat time, same bat channel. Okay, let's pray. Father, our prayer is that you would make us to be men and women who are ready. But Lord, in order for that to happen, we must be men and women of Jesus. And Father, we need to be men and women of the Word of God. We must ingest it, and we must assimilate it, and we must apply it to our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to do that with ever-increasing urgency. Because the days are growing short. And our prayer to God is that you make us to be men and women who are ready. Perhaps, Father, there are those, even within this very room right now, that don't know if they are or not. So, Father, my prayer is that you would make them ready. Father, cause them to open their hearts and accept the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the true Messiah. Now, without anybody looking around, we're going to be receiving communion in a few minutes. And perhaps you've received communion and you didn't really know if you were supposed to or not because you didn't know if you had Jesus or not. And I want to give you that opportunity. Do you know for sure that you are ready? If the Antichrist was to make himself known tomorrow, do you know you would be ready? If you don't, you can be ready now. All you need to do is come to Christ and ask Him to be your Savior. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior and you've never done it before, I'm going to give you the opportunity. All you need to do is slip up your hand right now so I can see it and say, I want to accept Christ so that I'm ready. Anybody want to do that? Father, we pray that you would make us to be men and women who are ready. Lord, make us men and women of your word. Father, make us men and women who are strong. Lord, your word tells us that Jesus said, because I have overcome, my people will overcome. So Lord, help us to place our hope and our faith in Christ, the overcomer. So that when these days come, Father, we too shall overcome. It's in Jesus' name we pray.